All right. Well, normally at this time, we would be reading the scripture and I'd be preaching, but we're going to have a series of testimonies and sermons tonight. And, you know, I apologize if I didn't make it clear. We're definitely having preaching tonight. All right. Just so you know, we will never have a service where there's not the preaching of the Word of God going on. All right. So we're definitely having preaching tonight. We're going to have a lot of great preaching tonight, but we're going to have a couple of testimonies first. So first one up, we're going to get some of these young guys up here first. So we're going to have Brother Garrett Pazarnski come up and give us a quick testimony of his experience at the Philippines missions trip.
So before I start my testimony, I just want to thank Pastor for everything, for paying for the hotels, the transportation, and I'm sure a lot of behind-the-scenes things that not many people see. But in introduction to the testimony, things that I noticed about the Philippines is, one, you know, it's a lot different from the United States, you know, it's a lot more receptive there. You know, I'm sure we all know that. You know, we met a lot of great people there. There's a lot of people there who are actually waiting for the church plant to start. But one thing, like I just said, people are really receptive to the gospel. And I think one of the reasons there is because, you know, people are a lot more humble there. There's not as much pride there. And I think another big deal is they're a lot open to the Bible. You know, if you go to them, you know, regardless of what religion they are, if you can go to them and if you can say, you know, kind of show you straight from the Bible, not my opinion, not what I think, just what the Bible says and how you can know that you're going to heaven, most people are like, yeah, you know, show me. You know, another thing, too, is they're willing to change. You know, you go to them, like I said, regardless of their religion, if you can go to them and if you can, you know, explain to them from the Bible and if you can succeed in proving to them, you know, saying, here's what you believe, here's what the Bible says, do you see the difference? Almost every time they're willing to change, you know. I mean, the main religion there is Catholicism. You know, it's great because, you know, one thing the Catholic Church failed to do is tell them that this book is not the Word of God, and that's our window to give them the gospel, you know, to show them, you know, I know this is what your priest says, but the Bible says something completely different. And a lot of people were really open and willing to change. Another thing is there are a lot of great people there. Like I mentioned, there's people who are waiting for the church there. They're really looking forward to the church. And one thing I thought was kind of cool is, you know, the people there are like, it's not like they showed up and it's like, we're waiting for your church. No, they were soul winning. They were really zealous about the things of God. And I think it's really cool that this church is going to start, and it's just going to start off with a bunch of soul winning, zealous Christians who are ready for the work of God. You know, and before I end, I just wanted to, you know, give one thought. You know, a lot of people today, they talk about, you know, oh, we need revival, you know, and they sit and they do nothing for God. And we need revival in America, which we do. You know, revival. But a lot of these people, they get confused because they think it's like revival is something that God starts whenever he wants. And then when God decides to, you know, God's like, all right, everyone's going to get saved now. And then, you know, then we work. After that, then we work for God. You know, it's not like that. It's the other way around. You know, they think that first God moves and then we do. But in reality, we decide to move and then God will work with us. Mark 16:20 says, and they went forth. So the context is Jesus just ascended back into heaven. And it's talking with the disciples, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So, you know, when the apostles started a revival, first they went and preached everywhere, and then God honored that. You know, I think this church is going to go to the Philippines, and they're going to go forth, and they're going to preach everywhere, and God's going to honor that, and there will be revival. I think that. I honestly think that there will be revival there. I mean, if 1,900 salvations in a week isn't revival, then I don't know what is. You know, I think they're going to go there, and like I said, they're going to preach everywhere, and as a result of that, the Lord will work with them. And I'm just really looking forward to seeing how that's going to turn out and seeing the salvations there and the great work that they're going to do in the Philippines. Thank you.
Amen.
All right, at this time, we're going to have Brother Moses come up and give a testimony.
You know, before I start speaking, I just want to thank, you know, Verity Baptist Church and Pastor Jimenez, and, you know, especially Brother Stuckey, because, you know, he's going to go out to the Philippines to start a church there, and I truly believe that that's going to be a great work of God. You know, there are going to be countless salvations, you know, countless baptisms. They're going to be truly, you know, a shining light of the gospel in Asia. And, you know, when I got there, and when I first stepped off that plane, you know, I just saw a bunch of people. They're willing to accept the gospel. you know, it really, you know, it makes you hurt. You know, I read Matthew 9:36. It says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." When I was there, they were like sheep. There's no one to give them the gospel. There's countless Christians in the Philippines, but there's no one preaching the gospel. And, you know, it's easy to feel the compassion there when there's, you know, no one to give the gospel. But it was harder when I came back to California. There's no one here. You know, it's easy to feel compassion there, but not here. You know, I just wanted to encourage all of you, you know, find the compassion in your hearts. For even in California, where people are rude, you know, in North Tomas, people are horrible, they're spoiled. If you look in the Philippines, they have no money, they have clothes in the back. But, you know, they have the gospel. So we should still give the gospel here. You know, thank you.
All right, well, that was two testimonies. At this time, we're going to have our first preacher for the night. So Brother Jeff Bahamundi is going to be preaching for us.
Please turn your Bible to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. The title of my sermon tonight is Biblical Facts in the Philippines. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Verse 3, Jeremiah 23, verse 3. Please place a bookmark on Jeremiah 23. And in verse 3, it says, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." God can gather his laborers for the harvest from all countries. Many people came to this event from different countries, like England, Canada, New Zealand, USA, Australia, Hong Kong, South Korea, and the Philippines. Why did God gather us all for this mission? Because of this first biblical fact, Philippines is white already to harvest. Philippines is white already to harvest. In John chapter 4, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Many missionaries from our movement were surprised by the large number of people in the Philippines. And I was surprised by the receptiveness of the people. In my experience, the ratio of salvation is 8 out of 10 that I have approached got saved. This side of the field is white already to harvest. I approach a family doing their small restaurant business along the sidewalk. Both the mother and the father are preparing lunch for the customers, and their two boys are washing the dishes. So I approach them and ask them if they know that they will go to heaven when they die. She said no, and I asked her, "Would you like to know?" And said yes. They were very busy and yet very attentive to the message. I don't want to be an obstruction to their work, so whenever they have a customer, I stop and waited until they're ready to listen again. It took me a while to finish the entire plan of salvation. After they got saved, the husband asked me to share the gospel to their daughter, which was on the other side. It's funny because the dad asked us to go inside a park jeepney to avoid distraction and to avoid the heat of the sun. Then suddenly, this group of kids jump in also and wanted to listen. And I asked each one of them, "Do you want to know how to go to heaven?" And they all said yes. And I went on slowly and repeatedly covering each point clearly so that they'll understand. People in the Philippines are very receptive to the gospel. On our way to the airport, I got the van driver saved while driving. That's the only time I prayed for a heavy traffic so that I can finish the entire plan of salvation. I've met some Filipinos here in Sacramento while out soul winning, but I never won anyone to the Lord. White Harvest is not a group of people, but it is a place. Many of you would like to go out soul winning in Del Paso Heights than North Natomas, right? Philippines is ready for the harvest. This trip was very fruitful. Everyone that's part of the mission trip can attest to that. In Jeremiah 23, verse 1, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Please turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Sheep scatter because of negligence, because nobody is watching or working. The second biblical fact is Philippines has few laborers. Luke 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." There are many Baptist churches in the Philippines, and yet none of them joined this soul-winning event, but rather mocked this event. God has to send people from different countries to get 1,800 Filipinos saved. God has to send us from thousands of miles to get this boy saved from committing suicide. That Saturday, I met this boy. I gave him the gospel and got saved. And afterwards, he confessed to me that he left home and ready to end his life that day. Praise the Lord, he sent us. The boy was very grateful, thanking God, and believed that God sent me to him. I told him that the Lord Jesus loves him and suffered for him. Amen. That Sunday, he attended the service and got baptized as well. Amen. Please turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, while I read Jeremiah 12, verse 10. "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." So where are these so-called Christian pastors? They are so busy maintaining their Facebook image. They're busy kicking out church members that are soul winners and true laborers. They are busy feeding themselves. And what are they producing? Same lame fruits, mockers of Jesus' laborers. As Brother Stocky had said, what a joke. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Please skip to verse 5. "And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. When they were scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." Please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. God is no longer expecting them to do the work. It is so disappointing to see that the harvest is plenteous, but they are just too lazy to work. The same here in America. This is the land of opportunity, but there are so many lazy bums wasting these opportunities. Philippines is a great country for soul winning, and yet the pastors are wasting this opportunity and not seeking the lost souls. If they can see such opportunities, that means God has already blinded them. Brother Jared is already planning of going back to the Philippines because of abundance of souls to save. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, "Unto the angels of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Churches in the Philippines are not doing the first works anymore. Many people are already waiting for Verity Baptist Church, Manila, because they are not fed by the shepherds. If like-minded churches will start up a satellite church in the Philippines, many hardworking laborers, great soul winners will multiply. Everyone will bear fruit. Metro Manila alone has 12.8 million population, and the people that come to Rizal Park is just a tiny fraction. Pastor Logan Robertson of Pillar Baptist Church in Australia will be starting also his satellite church in Mindanao, the southern part of the Philippines, under the leadership of Brother Richard Symes. This church will do great things for God. Amen. There are many willing laborers, preachers, but how shall they preach except they be sent? Philippines is in need of churches that will send out laborers to the field. Please turn back to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Because there was no shepherd, the flock became a prey, became meat to every beast of the field." The third biblical fact, Philippines has many false prophets. These false prophets or wolves are sending the people to hell with their false gospel. Yeah. On our second day of the mission, we saw a group of people with Bibles in their hands. They are dressed modestly in sheep's clothing, men and women, preaching word salvation, repent of your sins, lifestyle evangelism. They were all disrupting our mission work. Because of them, some of us were disappointed. The people that we approached are not interested with the gospel anymore because they thought they were part of us. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We can't allow Satan and his minions hinder the mission. That night, we made a plan to drive them out of the field. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." On the third day, our goal is to drive them away out of the field by reproving them. Some approached them and tried to give them the invitation. Others tried asking them about the gospel. Since they don't know anything about the gospel, they started walking away from us and avoiding our path. It's so amazing to see the power of the truth, the power of God, driving away unfruitful works of darkness. We were in a battlefield by God's power and truth, soul winning that day, and the rest of the week was even more fruitful. All the missionaries were fearless, moving forward, because we have the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Please turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Lastly, Philippines will receive the promise of God. Philippines will receive the promise of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 4. "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Verity Baptist Church and Pillar Baptist Church is God's promise to the Philippines. Fearless shepherds that God Himself is setting up. It is a promise that is being fulfilled before our very eyes, and many more fearless shepherds will be set up in the following years. Great churches and soul winners will arise. The Philippine tourism industry is using this slogan to promote Philippines. It's more fun in the Philippines. I would say it's more fun soul winning in the Philippines. I would like to end this with a lyric of a hymn we sang during our service. Our mission trip was successful because God was in it. This is from the hymn, Little is Much When God is in It. In the harvest field now ripened, there's work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. I would like to thank Pastor Jimenez for the mission trip and all of you for praying for our safety and success. Thank you.
All right, at this time we're going to have another testimony before we get into our second sermon for the night. So we're going to have my dad, Felix Jimenez, is going to come up and give a quick testimony. Yep.
I know what are you thinking. Say, I don't understand what this guy say. What are you doing? Huh? You know, guy is able. You understand today. Open. And look at my mouth, okay? I want to thank you, God, for giving me opportunity to go to Manila. So winning and marathon. I want to thank you, all the pastor and planning. Everything. I thank God for my breakfast every day at time. Pastor, good plan. Okay, thank Pastor. Many people were saved and baptized and God bless the mission trip. And all the plan is good, and I say God thank for everybody here. Pray for me, for all the people. This is not my. It's the body here and pray and give money and support. It's not me. It's not when go Philippines. It's everybody the church. The church is living. The church is now dead. I don't know, see in 40 years, one church is sending a lot of people to the other country and not have nothing back. What have they back? I think when I see it over there, the hotel full, and I say, why not take an offering? No need an offering. The churches support and not looking for money, looking for the people say. And this is a lot of people, a lot of churches, the pastor take the money and say, more money. I don't know what happened to the money. What happened to the money? It's no use for the people's sake. Yeah, you understand or no? I saw. And, I have the testimony. Right? You say. I have one testimony. Is the first day it was for the first day for I was so winning. I look in the maybe 15 people. The church go so winning. It's a hostel. It's a ejército, no? Hostel, ejército. Un ejército. Host. And I say, wow, God is able. I remember when my son started in the church with five people, the family, and now people from Japan, people from Australia, people. And people are big and strong, and walking for the city, through the city for the street. And I say, wow, this is amazing. This is awesome. This is the power of God. That's you and me. It's not me. It's you all here. You know? And me is 16 hours and one another plane is the good, bro. You hear red or nine? And I cry. I say, wow, this is starting one house for five people. My son, the pastor, take a time, take a money, take a plan, take a, you know, and that's a real. Amen. That's a real. And the other testimony when I two weeks before I leave for Manila, I pray every day in my garage and read the Bible. And I say, what did I do in Manila? I don't know speaking good English. I don't read good English. What happened in Manila? Maybe nobody's saved. And I said, Brother Jose, when I leave in another puerto, he said, bye-bye. He said, hey, brother, pray for me for maybe one save. He said, 10, brother, 10. Okay? Well, 14 saved. Yeah. Yeah. One baptized, one. Two baptized the last service. That's the, what I very, very, I don't know, when I worry about my read the Bible, you know. But when I talking to the first guy, and the guy have, as I come, he say, hey, coming from Berry Baptist Church from Sacramento, California, and this is an invitation for you. And the guy say, what? This is the faith a little strong, a little hard. And I say, do you go to the church and play? He say, yeah, a Catholic. And I say, will you die today? Would you go to heaven? And he said, no. And he say, you wanna? I show you in the Bible about the way for the heaven. And he said, okay. 10 minutes. I say, okay. And the guy, when I put it the Bible open, and I think it read. Oh, he said, And the guy started reading for me and read all the verses, and I said, read one more time, and he read one more time, and I explain, and read the order, and read the order, and read the order, and read the order, when God and Revelation and said the final, etc., and he looked like that, and I said, the final, you know what is final? It's a hell. He said, hell? Yeah. The hell? Yeah. I say in Spanish, es el infierno. And he said, el infierno. I understand, yes. Well, you know, the people over there understand Spanish a little, you know. And he said, infierno. And put it there like that, no? And when I finished, I said, you want to receive it? I say, well, you believe in this Bible? I said, 100% of the Bible is of the Word of God. Yeah, you believe that? You believe that? Yeah. They say, well, you want to receive Jesus right now? Yeah. And 14 people like that. Same thing. I don't read the Bible. Well, I read sometimes. It's real, you know. But I wanted the people stay in knowledge and mind. I don't want to say, oh, yeah, I pray and say. No, I want to tell people not pray, that people understand. And 14, and amazing for me, it's very, when finished, the people say, I want to take a picture with you. God can say, well, it's not me. Yeah. I know nothing. And I say thank you. I hope you understand. I don't need God. God say it's not you, Phyllis. You know, Moses say God again. Say God. when Moises say, God, I can't speak, and he say, your brother pick up for you. No worry. And when I say, I can't breathe, God say, no worry. I put this guy read for you. And take a picture for you, where you say, me, God, power. You understand? It's America, huh? Thank you.
All right, the next preacher for tonight is Brother Jared.
Well, I don't know how to follow that, Brother Felix. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13. Brother Felix did steal a little bit of my thunder. I was going to say a few of the same things. First of all, this was my first mission trip overseas. I had never done anything like this before in my life, and I'm very appreciative to Pastor and to all of you for supporting this trip, you know, with your finances and your prayers. It was truly a life-changing experience for me. I mean, it was all that I thought it would be and more. And like Jeff said, the only thing Jeff missed is I am going back. And he's coming with me. So I haven't told him that yet, but he was a critical part of this whole thing. In Matthew, the title of my message is going to be kind of a half message, half testimony tonight. And the title of my message is A Mighty Work. It's A Mighty Work. And in Matthew 13 and verse 58, this is just a short verse, but the context of this verse is Jesus is in his hometown. Jesus is in his hometown, and he had been doing all these mighty works elsewhere in the surrounding areas and the surrounding regions. And the people in Nazareth just did not believe on him. They didn't believe he was who he said he was. And the Bible reads, it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So the context here is basically teaching that God is not going to do mighty works where people do not accept him and do not have a heart for the gospel. That is the opposite of what I saw in the Philippines. My impression of, I'll just give you my impression of the Philippines when I first got there. I had never been to Southeast Asia at all before. They were very, from the first half hour we were there, and we went out, you know, the first evening we got there right away. And, you know, it was evident that these were very hardworking and sincere people, right? Everybody, you know, kind of reflects the same thing that I talked to. They were very hardworking and sincere. Poverty is very real there. You know, I don't consider what's happening out here poverty. But in the Philippines, it seemed that you're either working or you're suffering. You're having a hard time making it. One story that I have to tell is there was a little girl that was outside. I got to not look at my wife when I tell this story. There's a little girl that was outside our hotel, and the first day I saw her, she had this little cage of these little baby chicks, and they were dyed all these different colors, like red and green, and, you know, colors that chicks, they were obviously dyed. And she would have some in the cage, and then she would have some that were following her. She'd walk along the street, and they would follow her around. And, I mean, these are baby chicks, so what this tells me, you know, being from the country and having chickens a lot, you know, is that this girl spent a lot of time with these, these were her pets. And we saw her every day, but she was always so happy with these little birds. She was always playing with these birds. And then one night we came back late, and then we saw this little girl, and she was sleeping there with her mom. And you could tell that this is where she lived, on the street. So anyway, you know, we did things during the week. We gave her some, you know, candy and money. And but Brother Stuckey and Jeff and Brother Jeff and I, we got together and we're like, man, we got to get this girl. We got to get this girl saved. And sorry. Anyway, she didn't speak English, so it was up to Jeff. So we went out one of the last mornings that we were there. we went out and we saw this little girl and her mom. And Jeff sat down right on the street with this little girl and her mom. And he sat down right with them, and he just started giving them the gospel in Tagalog. And the only way I could really keep up with where Jeff was at was he would say the verses in English, the verses from the soul-winning routine. And right away when he sat down with this girl and his mom, I noticed that this girl, she was not paying attention because one of these little chicks was sick, and she was trying to help this chick, you know, get water and food or whatever. She was really preoccupied with her pet. And my stomach just sank because I'm like, man, she's not going to get saved. You know, and I'm like, I was just sick to my stomach because I'm like, this girl doesn't get saved. You know, I gave her some gummy bears. You know what I mean? It's like, what good were we to her if we can't get her saved? I prayed to God. I was like, man, God, help this girl, you know, start paying attention to the words that are coming out of Jeff's mouth. And it was, you know, it was like 40 minutes into it, and the Lord smoked that chicken dead. And that chicken died right in her hand, and she got up off where she was sitting, and she walked 5 feet, and she put that chicken, that little chick, in the gutter, and she sat down, and she listened to every single word that Jeff said. Amen. And he sat there for another 45 minutes, and he got that girl and her mom saved, and... don't ever let anybody tell you that we're 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Because, I mean, that was a complete, I don't know how many times he went back and explained the gospel to those two gals. But generally, her mom got saved that day. So, that's that story, done with that. Man, that didn't go as well as I thought it was going to go. I told Heidi today, I kind of told this half to her, and she starts crying. I'm like, I can't have, you can't be in the room. Anyway, another observation of the Philippines for me, false religions reign here. Jeff was right. Catholics everywhere. 90% of the people that I talked to and that got saved were Catholics. But the difference between the Filipino Catholic and the Catholic here is that, like I said, these people are sincere, and they want to know the truth. I mean, a typical soul-winning experience for me in the Philippines was walking up to somebody and being like, hey, you know, we're from, you know, California, Baptist Church. Do you go to church anywhere? They're like, yeah, I go to St., you know, Lucifer's down the street or whatever, and whatever. And then, you know, you're like, hey, but more important than going to church, do you know if you're going to heaven or not? And they're like, they were honest Catholics because they're like, we don't know. I don't know. And if you're a Catholic, you don't know. So, and then I asked them, you know, I would ask them, well, do you want to know? I can show you from the Bible. And they're like, well, yeah, I want to know. And then you would show them, and you would show them the difference between the Bible and the Catholic Church, and they accepted it. And it was great. I mean, that was the typical, experience for me with 90% of the people that I talked to. And then after they did accept, you know, the gospel and get saved, they were appreciative. They're like, thank you. Just like Jeff said, they're like, thank you for coming and sharing the word of God with me. I mean, it was so nice to have that. You know, once they were told, they knew what they had been given. And it was awesome. So just a quick overview of my week was the first full day we went to the police station. And then we went to the jail attached to the police station. And then after that was basically, I'm going to talk a little bit about the jail at the end here. But after that, it was basically out in this park and on the streets, just face-to-face soul winning. And by the way, all the numbers that we counted are just face-to-face soul winning. So we know, you know, we're real conservative on our numbers. But another thing that Jeff and I have been talking about is that there's, first of all, this huge population centers, 12, 14 million people in just this one city. But we're also, you know, hopefully planning on going to some of these surrounding villages in the future. So there's a lot of places to go here and a lot of people that need to hear the truth in the Philippines. My first point I want to make tonight, I'll just make a couple quick points and then we'll be done. The first point I want to make tonight is that we're fulfilling prophecy in doing what we're doing over in the Philippines. In Matthew 24, verse 14, the Bible reads, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, sometimes I know I do this, but sometimes I think, we focus too much on the actual end times events and not necessarily the precursors to the end times events. Because let me tell you something. Other than us, I didn't see anybody else preaching the true gospel in the Philippines. I mean, there was nobody. There was false prophets everywhere, but I didn't see anybody preaching the gospel. There's these huge population centers, like I said, Manila, 12 to 14 million people, and then all these small villages all over, and we were just on one island. I mean, it is truly an endless harvest. I believe many churches could start here, and I believe church plants from our movement, they already are, but I believe church plants from our movement should and will take advantage of this place because, I mean, the harvest truly is, it's ripe. It's ripe. My second point here is that this Verity Baptist Manila project is a worthy mission. And the reason that I say that is how many of you have ever gone to help somebody, whether you're helping them move or helping them on their house, and you show up and you end up doing all the work? You know, this person just invited you over so they can watch you do everything for them. I'm telling you, that is not the case here. I mean, we had many local soul winners show up to meet us and to tell us that they want to be part of this church and to want to meet Brother Stuckey, who's going to be leading this church. You know, men like Iman and Jay and Prince. And these were not guys that were just there to just hang out. They were helping organize things. They were being soul-winning leaders. They were helping reserve places for Brother Stuckey. They were helping navigate the local situation. I mean, these guys are excited, and they're ready to work to get this project on its feet. And I'm proud to have met these guys because you can tell they're the same kind of guys that we have in this church. And that's how I can see, you know, this project succeeding. They're dedicated and they're hardworking. Now, I personally, and I'm hoping that you will too, you know, I want to commit to support this project in a couple different ways. And, you know, the first thing is what Jeff said. And, you know, it's by personal journeys to the Philippines. And I'm praying that, you know, God will allow me to go back there again. And, you know, in Matthew 9, in verse 37, the Bible reads, talking about Jesus talking, and it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So I'm personally praying that I can somehow work out ways to not only bring my family, but stay longer in the Philippines, you know, year after year. And, you know, you may say, well, I can't go to the Philippines. It doesn't work out with my job, or, you know, the finances just aren't there. But here's another thing. Support from California, support from the U.S. is absolutely critical to this, you know, to this project. You know, American churches, I mean, because of the economic situation in these countries versus what we have here, you know, anytime I've ever been overseas, one thing I always come back with is we take everything for granted, everything. You know, American churches are going to serve as the financial engine to start these overseas churches. Okay, so even your financial support is going to go to these hardworking soul winners here, and it's going to go to, unlike, you know, normal missionaries that most of us are used to, it's going to go to get people saved in this ripe harvest of the Philippines. And the third way we can support it is just with our prayers. I know that you all were praying for us when we were over there. We appreciate that. You know, I don't know if Manila is a safe place or not, but we were safe. You know, I mean, there were soul winners from our groups going to the worst places in Manila, but protection is of the Lord. And I know that he hears the prayers of this church and other churches that are supportive of us. So in conclusion, I just want to say, you know, I was talking to a friend this week, and, you know, I was just talking to him about kind of how this trip is going to, you know, affect me and affect my life. And I just said to this friend, I was like, look, you know, look, if the goal of our lives is salvations, if the goal of our lives is getting other people to heaven with us, then the Philippines is a great field ripe unto harvest. You know, despite the false and wicked influences from the Western world, the people there have a heart to accept the true gospel. I want to tell you one more story that's actually my favorite story of the whole trip. And I told you that one day we went to the police station and then we went to the jail. You know, the police station video is on YouTube, but one thing that you're not going to see on YouTube is we went to the jail, and I don't know how to explain the jail situation except for this picture, but the jail was about 6, 7, 8 cells maybe, and they were all just packed with about 30 people. And Brother Prince from the Philippines, he stepped in the middle of these jail cells. And one thing, when somebody else is giving the gospel, I was standing directly behind Prince. When somebody else is giving the gospel, you're really able to watch the people and see who's listening and who's not listening. And I'm telling you that people were clamoring over themselves. There was arms and legs hanging out of the jail cell. And Prince gave the gospel to those people. And, you know, somebody snapped a picture. It was Garrett snapped this picture. And he went ahead and he added Psalm 126, 6. I'll read it for you now. And the verse says, the Bible reads, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And as I thought about the faces of those people and how they were hanging on his every word, and I looked at that picture and verse, and I knew that his Bible was like a sickle out there, and he was just cutting those sheaves. And it was awesome. I mean, you could tell like a large percentage of those people got saved that day. So because the hearts of the Filipino people, they have that heart to accept the true gospel, God tells us that he will do many mighty works there. And I want to be part of that, and I hope that you do too. So thank you.
All right, at this time we're going to have one more testimony before we have our final preacher, and Brother Scott's coming up for that.
Good evening, everybody. So given the amount of time I have, I'd like to share with you a couple thoughts. You know, just bear with me here. Matthew 4:3, command that these stones be made bread. Matthew 4:8, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, having gone on multiple mission trips in high school and college, you know, when I heard about the opportunity to go to Manila, it was important for me to show my son, as well as my wife, to show my son what a real missions trip should look like. And I'm very grateful for Pastor Jimenez and this church for the opportunity. Whether it was in Mexico building and repairing orphanages and feeding beans and rice to families in the barrios, or helping school kids better understand English and Russia, it was all good works. However, when it comes down to it, looking back, I see it no different from confirming their Catholic and Orthodox views, religious views, of performing good works, and the work being in vain because not sharing with them the gospel. You know, Jesus himself was offered food and riches of this world, but it is written, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Unfortunately, churches go on missions trips to other countries, not to emphasize the free gift of salvation, but to promote the American dream. They are not equipping their people on how to clearly share the gospel, as we are privileged here at Verity with great resources and daily opportunities. Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Who sets the standard of living that we should care more about sharing food and possessions than where someone will spend eternity? Like anyone else, I do not want to see, you know, anybody go hungry, but it is all in vain if people are still dying and going to hell. I'm glad to know that later in life, when I look back on this trip and I see pictures of my son giving the gospel to many people, probably more people than I did, putting me to shame, you know, that our work in the Philippines was not in vain, but that we were able to show a few people in Manila, like they said, just a small percentage, that there are people who care about their soul enough to help them know that though they might be hungry and have little in this life, that they are on their way to heaven. You know, and that's, to me, is priceless, you know, a priceless experience. You know, it was also encouraging for me that while we were sharing the gospel with the people in Manila, we were taking part in helping encourage those who will one day be a part of a local church that loves soul winning and truths from God's word, like us here. And that Brother Stuckey and his family will soon be sent out to lead and teach them many things. Mark 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. and he began to teach them many things. You know, it's a, it's sad to see, Brother Stuckey and his family leave, but it is very encouraging to know that there will be many that will be blessed, as Jared spoke about. You know, my hope for Brother Stuckey is that he will be able to cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find and gather many fish. The people there appear to have a hunger for the truth and have not yet hardened their hearts. The reality coming home is that America, though they are the ones that send the most missionaries out, you know, it's the American pride thinking that we need to go out and reach the world. Yet when we come back here, it's America needs to be seen. America needs to be seen as the mission field as well. Amen. Soul winners in the state is not like Rizal Park. It's not easy like Rizal Park. A possible sign that people have hardened their hearts towards God. More of a reason why we need to get out. And whether they want to talk with us at the door or not, at least the city and our areas around us are being filled with the Word of God. You know, just going out there and sending out those pamphlets, at least people have the opportunity. You know, and Pastor's sermon last week, you know, if just the pastors would start preaching hard against sin and start preaching hard, people's hearts will be open. It says, pray that more men will step up and preach the hard truths from the Bible. As Pastor Jimenez demonstrates time and time again, that man's hearts will be softened to God's word and the need for a Savior, and that the Philippines will stay open to hearing the words of God. That's all I got. Amen. Cool.
All right, our last preacher for tonight is Brother Stuckey.
All right, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. As you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want to thank Pastor Menez for allowing us to go here to the Philippines. I was really excited when I found out we'd be doing a mission trip here, because obviously this is where I've wanted to move to for several years, ever since I visited about 3.5 years ago. And I also want to thank all the guys from our church who helped out too, because there's a lot of stuff to do every single day to get things more organized. You know, I can't remember if it was Brother Jeff or Brother Jared was talking about it, but on the first day we had those false prophets that were out there, and I think our soul winning totals for the park were around 250 between everybody, which is a lot of people, but there's a lot of people that kind of rejected it because they were just like the Jehovah's Witnesses here in America. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are out on our field. You knock those doors, they don't want to talk to somebody because the Jehovah's Witnesses were just there. And so we kind of restructured the plans and made some changes. The next day, we had literally twice as many people saved in the same location. And it was still midway during the week. There was no change except, you know, the false prophets were gone and we had made some adjustments. And just every single day, there was a lot of changes we made, and they were really helpful. You know, at night, we were working on plans to make this even better. And I also want to thank all the Filipinos that were there, not just the ones that participated, but many of them really helped prepare things ahead of time. And they were willing to drive a couple hours just to check out a location and just for something really small. They're willing to impart their lives and really put in a big effort to help out. They're very excited about a church like this starting there. You know, they've been excited for a while. And one of the guys even there told me that, he was planning to move to America. He was trying to do everything he could to go to a church like this. And then he found out that there's a church starting in the Philippines, and he was excited about it, and he's going to wait for it. I did have one testimony before I get into the sermon. But there's this one guy I met on the last day we were there on Sunday, the day before, you know, we left on Monday. And I met him in the afternoon, and he was walking, and I stopped and started talking to him. And, you know, he told me a story. He was from Mindanao, which is a different island in the Philippines, and he had moved to Manila in hopes of getting a better job or making more money. And a lot of people do that, and they move to Manila, and a lot of times they end up on the streets because there's a lot of people looking for work, and it's very tough. It's not like, I mean, like Brother Jared was saying, you go here, and there's a bunch of lazy bums out there. It's not like that in the Philippines. When someone lives on the street, that doesn't mean that they're lazy. That usually means they're just poor because they want to work hard. They just don't have the opportunities we have in America that we take for granted. And he told me his story and everything, and I started giving him the gospel. And his English was really broken, so I talked to him some in Tagalog and some in English, and I wasn't sure if he got it or not. And we were having dinner at Papa John's from 4 to 5 over there, and I told him, hey, you should come and then come to the church service. And he came, and one of the guys who was fluent in Tagalog helped talk to him more, and he ended up getting saved. And he got baptized, you know, that night. And Well, he ended up adding me on Facebook, and I noticed this on Thursday, and he sent me a message, and I started talking to him. He thanked me. He's like, thank you so much for being here and helping me out and everything. And I said, well, I'm praying for you to get a job, Sonny. And he told me, he's like, you won't believe it, but he's like, on Monday morning, I had 3 job offers. I mean, we're talking about an area where it's very hard to find work. I mean, God takes care of his people if you're willing to work. I mean, there's no question about that. I mean, it was really amazing. But we're here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and what I want to do tonight in this short sermon is show you that David here basically symbolizes a soul winner in the Philippines. The people that are out there soul winning right now that go every single week, he basically symbolizes them. Whereas King Saul basically symbolizes these Baptist churches and these Baptist pastors out there that are doing no work whatsoever. And let's read the first 3 verses and we'll open a word of prayer. And well, starting at verse number 5, the Bible reads in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Let's open a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. I ask you right now to help give me boldness and clarity to preach your word. Help me to say the things you want me to say. Help us to be attentive to your word, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have 5 quick points here this evening, and we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, just recently, Pastor has been going through a series on slaying Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. So we know that David was doing big works in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And that's the first thing I want to point out is this, that in this story, David is doing big works, just like the people in the Philippines. They've been doing big works over there. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel verse 5 in chapter 18, and Saul set him over the men of war. See, Saul sets him over the men of war because David was accomplishing something. He was someone that he could trust to do something. And Saul realized, well, this guy can win great battles for me. This guy is a great warrior and fighter for me. You're not going to set somebody over the men of war if they're not any good. And see, this is what's happening in the Philippines. There's a bunch of people there that are zealous for the things of God, and they are accomplishing big things. They've been accomplishing big things without a church that's helping them out. Look at verse number 6, and it says, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. The second point is this, that people are going to get excited about what's going on in the Philippines. People in the Philippines are going to get excited about this. People that go to Baptist churches that are lame, they're tired of their church being lame, that are doing nothing. They're going to get excited when they see people getting saved. Saved people that are in these churches that aren't soul winning now, they're going to see the excitement and they're going to want to join the battle. Notice in this story, in verse 6 and 7, these women come out to King Saul. They are not trying to insult King Saul. They compliment him. They say, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. It's just David was accomplishing more. Now, King Saul should have been happy that he got a compliment, but he was envious because David got a bigger compliment. This is kind of what it is in the Philippines, because you got a bunch of people that are really zealous for the things of God at their churches, and they're more excited than their pastors. They're more excited than the leadership, and the leadership, as a result, is not happy about it. People are not happy when other people are doing more work than them. And you know, if you're lazy and you don't want to go soul winning, you're always going to be upset at the people that are going soul winning. That's the way our flesh works. You're going to be mad at them because they're doing what's right and you're not doing what's right. Look at verse number 8. It says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Saul, here you see the third point is this. Saul is envious with David. He shouldn't be envious. He should have just done the work. Remember, Saul was the tallest person. Who should have fought Goliath? It should have been King Saul. But he didn't want to do it. And as a result, David has to go and fight that battle. And Saul is envious at David because David's doing the work. This is exactly what's happening in the Philippines. And you know, on Facebook, I see my friends that are out there in the Philippines doing the work. They send me messages about their churches and the members persecuting them for doing the work of God. And honestly, you know, a lot of us can relate to this because there's people in this church that got booted out of their churches or pushed out the door. You know, I've been there at a church in West Virginia that didn't want me. Why? Because me and my friends were going soul winning a lot. And the other people, they weren't going. So what happens? They get envious because you're doing more work. We weren't trying to cause any problems. We wanted to bring people to the church. It was the best church we thought in the area, so we went to the church. But, you know, when people aren't doing the work, they're going to be envious at those doing the work. And that is what's happening in the Philippines. You got a bunch of zealous guys that are scared to death to let anybody know that they've led anyone to the Lord. Because if leadership finds out, they're going to want to get rid of them. I even heard one story where someone got called in because they found out that he was a soul winner. He's like, wait a minute, are you attached to that movement? I mean, if you're a soul winner, you know, that's a bad thing. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's a joke. And here's the thing. I've been in independent Baptist churches. The churches where they support like 50 missionaries and they give them $5 a week because they want to have this big poster on the wall where they got pins at every single location around the world. And the two areas they send the most missionaries are Mexico and the Philippines. If you've been to independent Baptist churches, you know that. Those are the two areas they send the most missionaries. I would love to meet all the missionaries that we prayed for every week from the Philippines. Because all these guys I'm talking about, it's not like even in America. In America, there's dead as a doornail churches where at least they have the right gospel. These guys go to churches where their pastors aren't saved. They're preaching a false gospel. They're these hardcore Calvinists, and that's the best church they can find. They're these hardcore dispensationalists where salvation is different 50 different times in the Bible. That's the best churches they can find. It's not even just your lame, typical IFB church. And I just wonder, you know, what those missionaries that I used to pray for every week back in my old church, are they even saved? Because these guys can't find in 12.8 million people, all these Baptist churches, and you know what? They can't even find a church where the pastor's saved. And they're in a rock and a hard place. Do you just not go to church at all? Or do you go and listen to somebody preach to you a false gospel? So these people, they're envious. The leadership at these Baptist churches, they're envious of David. And I want you to notice, as a result, what it says in verse 9. And saw I David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. In this story, Saul wants to get rid of David. He doesn't want to have David around anymore. He wants to kill David. He wants to get rid of him. Honestly, you know, a lot of these guys that got baptized that you saw in that video, that was pretty much their last service they're ever going to be able to go to their church. They will not be welcome back at their church. That was pretty much just the last straw for them. A lot of them are not welcome back at their church. They basically got kicked out for getting baptized. They got kicked out for going soul winning during this week. And honestly, I've seen so many posts. And seeing what the people in the Philippines are saying, the Baptists that are not part of our movement, that aren't excited about the soul-winning event, they were not happy about this event. They said we were prideful. They said we were arrogant. They said you got all these people saved and left them to go nowhere. You know, they were not happy at all. And I guess it makes sense when you believe a false gospel that you're not happy that people no longer believe that same false gospel. You're not going to be happy when people are out there preaching the gospel. They're seeking to destroy their most zealous members. I mean, Saul seeks to destroy David. Why would you destroy your most zealous person? Yeah. And these people at their churches, they are literally getting rid of their most zealous people, the people that could actually bring people to church. I mean, many of those guys brought people to our final service. We had, I think, 113 people at that final service. There was a lot of visitors. And you know what? These are their best members, the most zealous ones, and they don't even want them at their church. And you know what? Honestly, that's not shocking to us because a lot of us have been through that. We're at churches where they just don't want you if you're zealous for the things of God. You're almost afraid to tell people what you believe because they're going to want to get rid of you. And I want you to notice verse 12, the last point. Also, Saul is afraid of David. Notice what it says. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. This is the truth that these Baptists in the Philippines, they are afraid right now. They have not been happy since they heard that a church is starting here in Manila. They are afraid they're going to lose their members to this new church that's going to be starting, Verity Baptist Church Manila. That's why they're acting the way they are. They're afraid, they're envious, and they want to get rid of all their most zealous members, and they are afraid of this church starting because they know something's going to change. Because these churches, they're preaching a false gospel, and we're going to call it out. We're going to show them these Bible Baptists in the Philippines, they're preaching a false gospel. You got a bunch of unsaved pastors. And honestly, many of these guys in the Philippines told me this, and it's almost too hard to believe, but the majority of those pastors have even admitted to the fact they've never read the Bible cover to cover. Not even one time. I mean, it's like, how do you even respond to that? They've never even read the Bible, and they're the leaders. And so you got members of their church that are reading through the Bible several times a year and going soul winning a couple times a week. One of the guys told me he's committing to going soul winning for 4 hours for 5 or 6 days a week, he said, up until when the church starts. I mean, there's some real zeal. People are zealous or more zealous than us. And they don't have a shepherd to lead them. They don't have a church that's even preaching the right gospel. You know, the name of this sermon is Soul Winners Dwelling in the Wilderness. And this is what you see in this story, that afterwards in 1 Samuel, David is dwelling in the wilderness. He has nobody, you know, since Saul has gotten rid of him. This is what you see with these soul winners in the Philippines right now. They literally have no place to go to church. They have a bunch of pastors that aren't even saved, that have never read the Bible cover to cover. It's not like here in America, because there's at least churches that are decent that you could go to. You know, if you weren't going here, you could find something decent to go to in a drivable distance. It wouldn't be like Verity Baptist Church, but at least you wouldn't have to worry about if your pastor's even saved. In the Philippines, these guys are literally going to churches where their pastors aren't saved. They're preaching a false gospel. And here's the truth. In the Philippines, a lot of people want to hear this, because this is a country that's 80% Catholic, but there's a lot of new religions that have sprung up. There's a lot of cults that have sprung up. See, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Seventh-day Adventists, they're all in the Philippines, but they also have a lot of their homegrown cults. You got Iglesia Ni Cristo, which is essentially Mormonism for Filipinos. An angel visits him. Everything happened in the Philippines. Same exact story. You've got Ang Dating Daan. You've got this guy who claims to be the son of God, and he's got millions of followers, Apollo Kibaloy. And you say, why are they following all these cults? Because they want something different. And the Baptists in the Philippines are doing no soul winning. They know Catholicism is wrong. They're looking for something. And the Baptists in the Philippines are doing no soul winning whatsoever. That's why we went out here to do this mission trip. And that's why we want to start a church here. Because this is an area where people want to hear the truth. People are going to get saved. And I really believe, we look back 10 years, I think a lot of churches could spring up here in the Philippines. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. And I just ask you to help us to think about the words we've heard preached tonight, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.